Hey everyone, welcome to the Faith and Fandom Podcast. This is Hector Mirai, and I am bringing you the audio version of the rough draft of the chapter in Book 9 on Ted Lasso Season 3, Nathan Shelley and the Pain of the Prodigal. This will be the rough draft version, and will be different in the final printing of the book. But if you want to check out the print version of the rough draft, you can head over to faithandfandom.org. Or you can check that out there as well. So we're recording the audio chapter today, and here we go. I'm roaming the aisles of Box Lunch with my kids, looking through all the nerdy splendor as we stumble across Ted Lasso mystery packs of backpack buddies. Little minifigures on clips that you can hang wherever. These things aren't cheap, but my kids wanted me to buy one. They were hoping for Danny Rojas or Beard, but as we ripped through the packaging right there at the checkout counter, we got Nate. Nathan Shelley. Nate the Great. My kids' emotions ranged from livid to disgusted. I tried to hand the little figure to all three of them, and they all declined. None of them wanted him. I was left holding the shunned Shelley. We had recently finished watching Ted Lasso Season 2, which culminates with the lovable Nate making a full villain arc turn as he betrayed Ted, Richmond, and himself. He ripped up the Believe sign, left his home, and joined up with Rupert to coach West Ham. My kids didn't just see this as a plot point, they felt personally betrayed, and honestly I did too. We watched through Season 2 as Nate slid slowly away from who he was, as he started craving credit, started craving recognition and validation. As Rupert planted the seed at Rebecca's father's funeral, as he watched Nate's character change as dramatically as his hair color. His abuse towards Colin and towards Will was continually escalating. We hear it gradually with phrases like, "Don't you ever want to be in charge?" "Ted will take credit for my idea," etc. What was worse than tearing the sign from me was the hateful speech he gave Ted in the locker room. He had disdain for Ted, combined with resentment of his father and his own self-hatred, but it all erupted on Ted. He wanted the glory, the status, and the recognition of everything he felt he deserved, and he wanted it right now. This is very similar to the story Jesus told of the prodigal. In Luke 15:11-12, it says, Jesus continued, "There is a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. This was a son who was loved and cared for, but wanted his reward early and was willing to walk away from everything and everyone he loved to get it. Nate was much more responsible and wise than the prodigal in Jesus' story. The biblical prodigal wasted everything and found himself destitute. Luke 15:13-14 says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Verse 14 says, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need." Nate actually did really well at West Ham. They were winning games. He was gaining status. He wasn't losing his resources, but he was losing more of himself. The first thing we see him do in Season 3 is scroll through social media posts looking for approval before verbally costing the West Ham Higgins. He then proceeds to publicly mock and humiliate a player, only to then join Rupert in mocking Richmond privately and before the press. Sometimes you can gain success and status and still be completely broken and lost. Rebecca was in the process of her team rising from relegation, but was still lost in fear of Rupert and public opinion as she begged for Ted to fight back against Nate. But Ted wouldn't fight dirty. He ends up bringing Nate praise and encouragement. Keeley praises Rebecca for letting Ted be Ted when she wanted Ted to become a villain himself. Ted knows that's not how to fight hatefulness. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We even see Nate feel bested watching Ted's kindness and the media response to his slurs and slams. Someone who fails us or betrays us doesn't have to become your enemy. Someone who is in opposition to you doesn't mean they are someone you have to destroy. Ted modeled that well, and the Apostle Paul instructed it even better. As we see in Romans 12:14-21. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he is in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You overcome evil with good. When someone is lost, pushing them further away isn't the answer. Nate wasn't just a one-dimensional caricature. The choices he was making were hurting him as well. As Nate is running through his upcoming match against Richmond with minifigures, he knocks Ted's figure off the table, and we see that first glimpse. That's not who he wants to be. As he picks Ted back up and says, "There you go," there was the first real spark of a redemption arc. Most villains or bad guys in stories are just people who are lost and or lashing out in pain. Every villain is a prodigal in progress. Jumping back to my unwanted Nate backpack buddy, it somehow ended up in one of the Faith and Fandom crates. And so I left Nate under all the shelving and candles for journey after journey. I would occasionally pull him out when someone bought one of my Believe stickers and offer him for free, but literally, I couldn't give him away. So back he went with the unwanted, and I think eventually he wound up on my t-shirt rack for the next 3 or 4 months. But back to the devotional. Before Ted and Nate meet again, Nate is commiserating over the press their reunion when he tells Rupert, "I just haven't seen Ted since I left, and I didn't leave on the best of terms. I feel like I owe him an apology or something." Nate was already in the position of being ready to seek reconciliation. The prodigal was already looking for a way home, but he made the mistake of sharing that with Rupert. Wicked hearts won't direct you towards healing. There's this passage of things that God is extremely against, and the character Rupert displays covers almost all of them. We see it in Proverbs 6:16-19. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. He put on enough of a show to make Nate feel supported, but the back and forth between Rupert/Mr. Mannion was a clear display of how fair weather his praise was and how transparent the manipulation is. We need to understand in our lives that who we have pour into us will dramatically affect the direction we go in. In the elevator at West Ham, Nate was just about to make amends when Rupert shows up like the literal devil, snatching him away from redemption. When we are guided by darkness, we end up in more darkness. We see this when Beard and Roy try to use video footage of Nate's betrayal as motivation for play. As their entire team melts down on the field and the announcer state, "Richmond have completely lost the plot," because they had. We've lost the plot when we are moving away from redemption and reconciliation. When we move to attack others, even our opposition and enemies, we fail. As Beard stated, we overcorrected and played with hate. Even after all of the drama on field, once Nate realizes he snubbed Ted on the handshake, he takes off to make a second attempt to reconcile, again to be circumvented by Rupert's efforts. Nate kept waiting for the opportunity to be easy to reconcile, but you can't really wait for it to be easy. Matthew 5:23-24 says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." It was about this point that I realized my little Nate backpack buddy was still hanging on my t-shirt rack in my garage. I started seeing the seeds planted that a redemption arc was coming. I also had some remorse that I was so quick to literally throw someone away, albeit a fictional someone, when they did things less offensive than I've done on a regular basis. I went out to my garage, pulled Nate off the rack, and set him on my desk. We have to believe that people are capable of growth, that change is possible, that we are more than our failures. We so often limit people to the thing they've done to hurt us most, and if that's all we see people as, we can't be surprised when we lose hope in ourselves and in other people. As Ted stated in his speech after they lost Zava, and he ripped up the Believe sign into small pieces, belief doesn't just happen because you hang something on a wall. It comes from in here, he points to his heart. It comes from up here, his head, and down here, his gut. The only problem is, we've all got so much junk floating through us, a lot of times we end up getting in our own way. Crap like envy or fear, shame. I don't want to mess around with that anymore. Know what I mean? Do you? You know what I want to mess around with? The belief that I matter, regardless of what I do or don't achieve. Or the belief that we all deserve to be loved, whether we've been hurt or hurt somebody else. Or what about the belief of hope? That's what I want to mess with. Believing that things can get better. That I can get better. That we will get better. You believe in yourself. You believe in one another. That's a fundamental to being alive. If you can do that, if each of you can truly do that, can't nobody rip that apart. We can't believe in other people and just see them as failures, mistakes, and opposition. We can't love our enemies if we only see them as enemies and not actually people. Holding on to bitterness does more damage to us than to those who hurt us. As Mr. Obasanya told Sam after Olaz was vandalized, anger will only weaken you. Forgive them. My son, listen to me. Don't fight back. Fight forward. We need to fight for people, not bring them down lower. Nate was clearly longing for restoration. Once things started clicking with Jade, he was trying to build back his life. He created the knockoff version of the Diamond Dogs. Seeing Ted and Henry at his game made him feel shame, but also put him in a place where he thought hope might be possible, but still decided to side with Rupert when he was antagonistic towards Ted's presence. Even after a win, Nate couldn't really celebrate because he was focused on Ted. He had to learn to move beyond the shame to a place of hope. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. As long as fear and shame are playing a part in how we are moving, we aren't going to really find love in any direction we go. Shame and fear are things Rupert thrives in, which is why when he sees Nate taking steps towards being a healthy, committed relationship, his first action is to try and steer him towards his own level of unfaithfulness. To make sure Nate doesn't actually become a person moving in the right direction. Because the right direction is away from where Rupert resides. But when Nate was truly put to the test of being like Rupert or being faithful, he finally stood up in his character. He knew it wouldn't be popular, but when given the chance, he took his exit. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Nathan made the better choice. And when Rupert was asked about Nate by Rebecca, he stated, "Some people just aren't ready when they get their shot." Nate was absolutely ready, not only to make the right choice, but in circumstance, but also to start making his journey home, both to his family and to Richmond. Luke 15, verses 17 through 20 says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he went up to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." In the story Jesus told, the prodigal was so broken that he determined to humble himself to any position he could just to be back as part of his family. For the first step in Nate's journey home, he went to his parents' house for rest, but ended up finding a reception from his father much differently than expected. As Mr. Shelley stated, "You were given opportunities I never had, so I expected a lot from you. And I'm sorry, I didn't know how to parent a genius. A genius. You're brilliant, son. You've always seen things other people couldn't, and that's a blessing. Yet I know it must also be a curse, too. But you're right, I pushed you to be the best at everything, even at violin, because I thought that's what I had to do. I thought that's what you wanted. Nathan, be successful. Don't be successful. I never cared about any of that. I just want my son to be happy." That's not killing a fattened calf or putting a robe or a ring on him. But that's a huge reception and step towards reconciliation for Nate. Nate truly humbled himself in the process, doing all of Will's duties and leaving a lavender-scented apology card, joyfully taking a job as a waiter at the Taste of Athens. He had let go of his pride and sense of entitlement. He was just happy to do something he could get behind with a good heart. But when the lads came into Athens to invite him back, he still couldn't accept it. He still held on to that fear and shame of facing what he had done. While the team had forgiven him, Higgins and Roy were good with him coming back, but Nate still faced opposition. As Ted posed Nate's return, it did not go smoothly. Ted stated, "You all right if Nate comes and he's interrupted by a beard?" His beard states, "If you bring that Judas back, I will burn this place to the ground." Beard was the only one truly adamant not to extend grace to Nate. I think we'll all find that there are less people against us than there are for us, but those in opposition still hurt. We see similar with the parable Jesus told. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Luke 15:25-32. While there weren't many who opposed him, it's hard to embrace that grace was truly offered. Jade tries to convince Nate that his time feeding the pigs was over and that he needed to return to coaching. Jade told him, "You're a coach. They want you back at Richmond. You should go." Nate responded, "The thing is, it didn't really end too well for me there. I think a lot of that was my fault. Well, it was all my fault. Look, after this season, I'll try and get another coaching job. Just not at Richmond, okay?" It's hard to face our failures. It's hard to come face to face with the people and circumstances we've done damage to. But just like Nate hadn't exhausted the depths of Ted's grace, when we are in a similar or even dramatically worse position spiritually, we haven't exhausted God's grace either. Romans 5:20-21 states, "The law was brought in so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I love that some translations say abound instead of increase. The important thing to understand is that our failures, our choices, our sin can't outnumber and outmatch the grace that God offers us. Ted is still open and waiting to give Nate a second chance, as he tells Beard, attempting to knock down the last wall in the way of Nate's return. I hope that either all of us or none of us are judged by the actions of our weakest moments, but rather by the strength we show when and if we're given a second chance. Beard gives way to the weight of Ted's grace and ends up sharing his story with Nate and offering him a job back and even choosing to hug him over headbutting him. Nate returns to Nelson Road and continues to embrace humility, going from head coach to assistant to the kit man, but with joy. This all leads to Ted and Nate finally having their reunion slash reconciliation. As Nate stares at the spot on the wall where the believe sign used to be, Ted joins him in the moment. Nate states, "Listen, Ted." And Ted replies, "I know. It's okay." Nate responds, "No, please, please. Can you just let me say it? I'm sorry. I'm sorry." As Ted hugs him, just says, "Oh, buddy." Nate didn't have to do anything dramatic to be forgiven in Ted's eyes. Him even starting the conversation found him already accepted and forgiven. As great and graceful as Ted is, he is a deeply flawed, broken human like the rest of us. God's love and grace is great, and he is even more desiring to forgive than Ted. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." As Ted and Nate share a glance while the team repairs the destroyed believe sign, it's a reminder that there is nothing broken that can't be repaired, no relationship that can't be reconciled, and no prodigal that can't be welcomed home. So now, and until it gets ripped off somewhere in the chaos of my travel, there's a little Nate Shelley hanging on my backpack. He became a reminder for me to start looking more actively for the hope of redemption in people, that villains may be prodigals in progress, that people do stupid things when they want to be loved, respected, and accepted, and that, like Jesus said, we should be quick to forgive because we don't always know what we're doing or the pain we're causing. Here's the redemption arcs for us all. As stated before, if you'd like to read the print version of this rough draft, you can head over to faithandfandom.org, check the blog section, and look for book 9, or just type Ted Lasso in the search, and it should pop up for you. Before we go, I want to take a moment to thank our Patreon supporters, Jonathan Herman, Ron Petit, Tesh Norton, Scott Ward, Alicia Benson, Candace Davis, Jay Sheed, Jillian, Jason Crutchfield, Mike Perna, Todd Turner, Jonathan Jacobs, Zach Harris, Caleb Grimm, Jeanette Skaggs, Chris Poirier, Jason Bullock, Christina Ray, Sarah Lewis, Patrick Gale, Rebecca Godlove, and Adam Davis. All of you help make all of this possible. We have a new book out, Faith and Fandom Bite Size is out, and y'all helped make the editing and publishing of that process possible. As we're about to head next week to the biggest or second biggest show I'm going to do all year, you helped make all that possible. New stickers and shirts are coming and all the rest. You made all that possible. So I just want to say thank you for being fantastic. And if you have any interest in wanting to help Faith and Fandom with Patreon, just go to patreon.com/faithandfandom, and or you can just, you know, Google it. You'll find it. Thanks for listening. Thanks for reading. Thanks for supporting. And I hope you have a great day.